Welcome to a Bible message for today, teaching the Bible verse by verse, word by word. Coming to you from the Pentwater Bible Church, a non-denominational Christian church, it is our desire that these messages from the Word of God will draw you closer to God, and that you might experience true freedom in the truth of His Word. Here is Dr. Daniel Woodhead, pastor of the Pentwater Bible Church, with today's Bible message.
Good morning. We're back in the book of Galatians for our Bible study, and you remember from last week and the week before that we talked about the whole reason this book was written, because the Apostle Paul was witnessing and bringing Christians into the church in the central region of what is now Turkey called Galatia. And there were a group of Jews who had become Christians that were following him around, and they were going to the spots that he had gone to and telling the people that he had converted that they needed to become Jews first. In other words, they needed the gospel, but they had to add something to it. They were telling them they had to be circumcised. They were telling them that they had to be in the Mosaic law as well. So the Apostle Paul goes back to talk to them, tells them that's not true. And he decided that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and he was going to meet with the Lord's half-brother, James, who is now the bishop, the head of the church in Jerusalem, and talk to him about convening the first worldwide church council to discuss this topic. And there is no topic more important in our Bible than understanding what the gospel is, the pure gospel, and what it takes to get to heaven. We began last week with an introduction. We saw Paul's salutation in Galatians 1:1. He said, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." So what he's doing right here at the beginning of this book, he's telling you who he is, how he got there, and what it is that he's going to do. So he cites then the problem, and we saw that the problem was basically the perversion of the gospel. In Galatians 1:6, he said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." That's interesting. Now he adds that no human can declare any other method of salvation than what he has declared. You know, many church groups try and add something to the gospel to make salvation of an individual contingent upon some work, a baptism, sacrament, speaking in tongues, abstention from alcohol. Well, there's a whole host of other work-related actions. But what does Paul say? For he says in Galatians 1:10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Too many people in contemporary Christianity are seeking to please men and not God. We have it backwards. We're trying to sell something to people, and we're trying to identify with these people to the point of perverting the gospel or adding something to it. There's no shortage of heresies. Truth is left behind for this soft sell, no stress, all fun Christianity. That is another gospel. Now, Paul tells us that in order to please men, we can't please Christ. If we're pleasing men, we cannot be a servant of Christ. Now, if you, listener, claims to be a Christian, but you don't feel a desire growing inside of you to really be a witness for Jesus as this age comes to a close, then you have a good reason to wonder whether you're even a follower of Christ in the first place. This is what Jesus tells us when he says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up his cross daily and follow me is not worthy of me. Now that appears in four times in three Gospels of the New Testament. My goodness. It means you love Jesus unto death. And you put everything behind him. That doesn't mean that you don't love your children and your so on. And all he's saying is, I have to be number one. I have to be number one. Not your personal comfort. Not anything you're adding to the gospel. Not anything you're trying to build in your particular fellowship. I have to be number one. I wanted to talk for a few moments, though, about this concept of men pleasers. We see that so frequently. There's a term for this. Actually, there's a couple of terms for it. It's called the new evangelicalism, or some even call this the emerging church. There has been lots and lots of apostasies since Christ came. This one, the Judaizers, is one of the first, and there's others. One that I've considered probably the most insidious of all of them now is this emerging church or this new evangelicalism. And it's characterized by intensely catering to the desires of the people. Instead of being inculcated with God's word and having our personal world view and behavior be patterned after God's word, the new evangelicalism gives people what they want. Matter of fact, some people have formed their churches by doing market research and gone to people in neighborhoods and said, why don't you go to church? And they said, well, I don't like to hear that I'm a sinner. I don't like to be told that I'm disobedient. I'm not on God's plan and so on. So people have formed churches around these unbiblical attitudes of not telling people the truth. You know, one New Testament passage clearly predicted this reversal of worship of God to worshiping man. It's Romans 1:25, where the apostle there says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, the idea with this new wave of apostasy here is to soft sell the Bible and salvation. It's really not attempting to save anybody from the fires of hell, but from an aimless and meaningless life here on the earth here. So our experiences and quality of life here are more important than the total service to God and the blessed assurance that he is soon going to come to lift us out of this sinful, decaying world. Salvation is just given lip service. And evangelism with real confrontation is thought to be too divisive. This apostasy here says we don't want to upset anybody, and there's never mention of any mention of hell, which is the outcome of an unsaved life. You know, they may say that they believe very strongly, but boy, their actions differ sharply from what they say. Usually, their Bible teaching is characterized by an overemphasis on application. And what that really boils down to, it's a middle-of-the-road approach because they're avoiding the doctrine. They say that doctrine is divisive. Yes, it is. That's very, very true. But they avoid it instead of teaching it. You know, Paul warned us that the end times are going to be characterized as a departure from sound doctrine and a departure from the truth. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 4. This is what he says. Listen to this carefully. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So, with this new evangelicalism or the emerging church, they believe that if there's any divisiveness because of the promulgation of doctrine, they're going to lose members of their congregation, therefore they're going to lose money. Boy, they're concerned with money, and they're concerned with man-made approaches to self-help. you know, a total dependence on God is abandoned for sound business practices, fundamental marketing techniques, and so on. Total reliance, total submission, total dependence on God by the elders and the pastor through prayer and patience is exchange for parliamentary procedure and schemes for man-made self-advancement and career goals. The pastor is usually considered as a CEO, not the teacher of God's word. And that's what the New Testament depicts the pastor as, the teacher, the teacher, the teacher. Mission statements and strategic plans are formulated to accommodate personal plans. So the Bible ultimately is subordinated to man's desires. The thought of prophecy is anathema to the new evangelical, for they just say that causes division too. This division, of course, is between the people that read the Bible literally and those expositors of the Bible that don't read it literally or don't understand it. So they just say, well, nobody can understand those sorts of things, so let's just avoid them. Again, catering to the individual, not catering to God. Some have characterized this this emerging church, it's also known as the New Evangelicalism, as being seduced by the world spirit of this present age. It's interesting, being seduced by the world spirit of this present age. You know, you can see it in the leaders that are popularized. Usually they got a high degree of prominence in the government or sports, and their testimonies are sought after for paid speaking engagements and book endorsements. You'll never see a Sunday school teacher or a poor inner-city pastor held up as a pillar of the faith. Christ went to the lowest members of the society to bring the truth of the word. He didn't go to the popular and prominent. Look what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 1:26. He's talking to the Corinthian believers, and he says to them, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Interesting, isn't it? What this basically is with this new evangelicalism, it's a spirit of disobedience or a mood of compromise. It's just a rejection of the negative aspects of the real Christian experience that is taught in the New Testament. It's an age of positivism. Think positive. You know, they'd rather be diplomats, not fighters. They'd rather, rather than being militant infiltrators and separatists, they'd rather just make peace. They would not be restricted by a separatist mentality. We're told to separate from those that won't believe. We're told to separate from the world. The new evangelical would rather pursue dialogue, intellectualism, and appeasement than biblical militantism. And psychology is fast becoming their guide. The use of psychology is becoming so normative in the Christian churches and schools that you just can't believe it. And that is another gospel. It's an other gospel. You know, our culture has gotten extensively and deeply psychological. The weakness and carnality of the church in recent decades has allowed this psychological mindset of the world to flow into the church. It's basically redefining many of the foundational matters of the Christian faith. You know, we used to understand correctly that man's problem was sin, God's remedy was his saving and transforming grace. Now, the problem is a disorder of codependency, and the solution is group therapy. Formerly, we understood that man tended to stray from God to follow his own self-willed paths. Well, we see that in Isaiah 53:6, for example, and that he needed to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Christ. Now, we think that man must esteem himself, affirm himself, and actualize himself. That's Maslow's term. All this new thinking is coming from psychological theory, which is it's primarily a new philosophy of life. And we're strongly warned in the word of the Lord not to be guided by the philosophy of the world. Look what Colossians 2:8 says. Beware lest any take you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You know, most of the prominent psychologists that have made it into the textbooks hated God. They absolutely hated God. They denied God. They denied faith. Freud, Jung, Skinner, all of them. Yet that's what makes it into our schools. That's what makes it into our seminaries, our Bible schools. My goodness. People continue to inject this stuff into the churches as a helper, if you will, to help us. I say, beware of the leaven of the new evangelicals. Beware of the leaven of the emerging church. It is a departure from the sound, literal, fundamental understanding of God's word. You know, most Christians today think it's our purpose to live as comfortably as we can with the least possible conflict and then to enter into our eternal glory to rest. My goodness, that's not what Christ has for us. We are not to be people pleasers. We are to be God pleasers. You know, there's all kinds of people that live ethical lives, atheists, skeptics, non-Christian cultists. It doesn't prove anything. You know, our word witness, we are to witness for Christ. It comes from the Greek word martyr. Martyr, take up your cross. You know, no one would have lost their lives for Christ. They'd kept their mouth shut. For some reason, this new evangelicalism says, don't offend people with the truth of Christ. They do not want to hear the negative aspects of Christianity. Let's just give praise and have worship. You know, another aspect of this is to stress the Bible application for moral principles. And there's nothing wrong with moral principles. We should be following moral lives, but not as a replacement for salvation and understanding salvation first and foremost. Because some people just think that doing good deeds and living moral lives is enough. The Bible tells us that in the last days, we need to remember this. Men will not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure teaching. They just won't. They just don't want it. They want this soft sell approach. Just me, I'll try and lead a moral life. Yeah, I'll listen to that. But I'm not going to listen to any of this other stuff you're telling me. And again, 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, so they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, Jesus said in three Gospels that we got to follow him to death. Four times he said it in three Gospels. Paul stressed the obligation to please God and not men several times in the Scriptures. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:4-5. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. In other words, he testeth us. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. So we are not to seek the applause of men. We're not to be mean to men, but we are to be firmly in charge of the truth and to get it out. Now, the next section of this book of Galatians, starting in the 11th verse, and it goes actually into near the end of the second chapter, it's a biographical argument. It's a defense of Paul's authority. And Paul clearly makes this defense strongly and forcefully because he wants us to know that this message is coming from God. He wants us to know that he's an apostle, even before he met the other apostles. When he finally did meet them, they accepted him. And he even needed to rebuke Peter, who's thought of as the chief apostle. Now, this teaching that came to Paul was independent of a human's ability to teach. It's outside the realm of humanity. Here's what he says in verse 11 of chapter 1. But I certify you, brother, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. What he's saying, that it didn't originate with men. No mere mind of man could have ever invented or discovered the marvelous truth contained in the gospel. There's therefore no concept of Pauline theology or the Pauline gospel. It all comes from God, all of it. You know, some have hacked this Bible apart so badly, and they've decided which parts are valid or not. So they cut out the teachings of Paul because, well, they just don't like that. It makes them accountable, and people don't want to hear that. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the unsaved person is not going to understand the gospel unless Christ chosen him for salvation and prepared his mind. Because he can read the Bible, and he's just not going to understand it. He may get some of it. And if he does understand it, God is working in his life to save him, to bring him into the kingdom. His eyes, the unsaved person, are their eyes are not spiritually open, and they don't have ears to hear. Because, as the apostle tells us here, the things of God are spiritually discerned. Once the Spirit enters us at the point of salvation, he is the great illuminator and teacher. He illuminates the scripture for us so that we can understand it. It's supernatural in its power and revelation. Supernatural. Galatians 1:12, Paul says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So he's stressing the origin of the gospel. And he's determined to tell us that this divine message and salvation that they have been polluting is going to harm the church. In other words, how could the Galatians question the authority of this message? How could they change or pervert this divine truth? Well, the Judaizers were doing it, to be sure, but the Galatians were accepting it. Galatians 1:13, apostle says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Now, he's telling the Galatians that before, his only relationship to the church, before he was converted, that is, was just to persecute it. So where did all this legal training that he had as a Pharisee get him? It made him very legalistic. You know, Paul had the equivalent of a doctorate in theology and a law degree. And he's basically saying here that legalism is harsh like the law and can only curse man. When he was standing in front of Herod Agrippa in Acts 26, he just summarized his frantic opposition to Christians. He was also determined to advance as a Pharisee. You know, this sort of behavior rises up in the church today. It takes the form of career advancement and development where a pastor or some leader they just want some goal under the guise of reaching the world for Christ, but it's their own career that they're really looking at. I need to make more money. I need to have a more prominent position. I need to publish more. I need to have my name out there so people know me. Now, one motivation for legalism in today's church just shows up, or the motivation for today's show, it just shows up as a uncaring harshness in trying to control behavior by attaching certain behaviors to the gospel. And legalism is just defined as something added to the gospel for salvation or sanctification. In other words, your growth in Christ. Galatians 1:14. "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." God had appointed Paul for salvation and a significant ministry. You know, Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament. He knew that God had set him apart for this, and he was preparing himself for this. preparing himself for this, Paul gives us the sequence of God's work in his salvation, Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he glorified. Galatians 1:16, to reveal his Son in me, that I may preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. You know, he was blinded on the road to Damascus. And then God gave him an inward vision of what he had for him. Paul says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. He had to formulate the Christian doctrine from the experience he had with Christ and from his knowledge of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is very, very important for us. I know it's being discounted in today's churches, but Luke 24:27, after Christ was risen and he was on the road to Emmaus, he told those guys that he was with when they finally opened their eyes, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, all things concerning himself. Then finally, the Apostle Paul tells us that after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Finally, after 3 years of intense study, he was ready to meet the other apostles and to start his ministry. What a story! My goodness, what a story! And believers, it is so important for us to understand that you need to be under good teaching. You need to listen to Bible messages like this. You need to tell others about this. You need to share your faith with other people. You have to let other people know what it is that you have been blessed with. Now, I'm going to close with a plug for our church, because we'd love to have you visit us. We meet in the Pentwater Room of the Comfort Inn. It's our temporary location at the corner of Highway 31 at the Oceana exit. Or you can give us a call. We have a set of notes that are relevant to this message that we'd be happy to send you. Our toll-free number to call is 1-877-706-2479. That's 1-877-706-2479. It would be an absolute blessing for you to come and visit with us and learn with us as we go through God's Word. We have communion, we sing a few songs, and we have fellowship. We have meals once a month or so. We'll get together and just chat about how our faith in Christ is growing, what our experiences have been. We would love to have you join us, believer. Thank you. God bless you, and I look forward to seeing you next week.
For those listening, it's our prayer that this Bible message has been edifying and a blessing to you. Completely underwritten by the Pentwater Bible Church, we do not solicit your financial support, but we do appreciate your call to the radio station you are listening, and let them know if you'd like these messages to continue. Or you may call us at 616-928-0974. That number again is 616-928-0974. You're invited to join us as we study the Bible in our service each Sunday morning at 11 a.m. at our temporary location in the Pentwater Room of the Comfort Inn, located at the intersection of Highway 31 at the Oceana exit. Be sure to listen next week as Dr. Woodhead presents another teaching message from the Bible, the Word of God. Thank you.